Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. This is the gospel of the Lord, and this is our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. O Christmas tree, how lovely are thy branches. Have you already had your Christmas tree up too long and you are now ready to get this season over with so that you can take them down, get them out? Maybe you don't put yours up until Christmas Eve and keep them up through Epiphany for the 12 days of Christmas. I don't know how many people do that anymore, but there might still be a few. You are in the minority if you do that. Are your ornaments like those that adorn our trees here at Grace in the chancel, chrismons that share religious symbolism, or do they reflect the secular aspect of the season with Santa and Rudolph and Frosty and those little yellow men with all those various eyes? I think they're called minions. And I'm sure that someone has designed ornaments that resemble them. Maybe you have an assortment. Maybe you have some religious and secular ornaments on your tree. All that might have a special meaning for you, whether they mark a particular time or an event in your life and in the life of your family's Christmas tree. During the season of Advent, we have been considering an interesting Christmas tree as we've been looking at the family tree of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his genealogy. Specifically, we have been looking at the women who are listed in his genealogy in the gospel account according to St. Matthew. We have visited the stories of Rahab and Ruth. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute in Jericho who assisted the spies sent there by Joshua on behalf of the children of Israel as they prepared to go in and take possession of the land that had been promised to Abraham, the land of Canaan. Ruth was a Moabite woman who married a man from Bethlehem who had come with his parents and his brother to Moab because of a famine in the land. Bethlehem, house of bread, a famine, no less. Ruth's mother-in-law was Naomi, who became a widow after settling in Moab and was cared for by her sons and their wives. When Ruth herself became a widow, Naomi encouraged her to return to the house of her mother and to her gods. But Ruth would have nothing to do with that. So she returned to Bethlehem with Naomi. There she was redeemed by Boaz, the son of Rahab, who was a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech. They married as part of that redemption, and Ruth gave birth to Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, the king. This evening, David comes to the forefront, though this was not one of his shining moments, but a moment that certainly shows the frailties of even the greater heroes of God's people found throughout Holy Scripture. In fact, the characters and the circumstances found this evening in the family tree of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might best be thought of as a modern day soap opera, or more recently, a part of the headlines in our national news. While Matthew does not mention her by name, we know her to be Bathsheba, who in Matthew's genealogy is just referred to as the wife of Uriah. Obviously, the account that I shared from the Old Testament reading for this evening from 2 Samuel is one known by many, even though we really do not know much about Bathsheba, except she was a beautiful woman. And David was tempted. David called for her, and she went to him, probably due to circumstances beyond her control. Bathsheba, who was a faithful wife, just happened to catch the eye of the king. In the culture in which she lived, she had no choice but to obey King David, even if she was already married, and even if that was the last situation she wished to be in. We do not know all of that for sure because we're not told, but that's part of that culture of the day, and David was the powerful king. We do know that King David abused his position of power, that he violated the sixth commandment, as we number them, thou shalt not commit adultery. According to the law, both David and Bathsheba should have been put to death. It could have been by stoning, or in one account that I read, it could have been that both were bound and thrown into the river. Such was the penalty for adultery. David would have known the consequences of his actions. And that probably explains the great lengths that he went to in order to try to get Uriah back from the front line and back into his house to be with his wife. And it didn't work. He even got him drunk, and that didn't work either. So he had used his powerful position in an attempt to hide his indiscretion, and in so doing, he violated then the fifth commandment. As he conspired to have the husband of Bathsheba put in the heaviest action on the front line, and then to draw back so that he would surely die. That he did, and Uriah was killed in action by the Amorites. A lie always begs another in order to perpetuate itself, and so he figured he had succeeded in covering up his adultery by being able to take Bathsheba, now a widow, as his wife after she observed the period for mourning her husband Uriah's death after he was killed in battle. 7 days. Well, regardless of the outcome of this made-for-television plot, this predicament caused David great anxiety. We hear it in the Psalms. It ultimately led to his public confession of sin. It's found in Psalm 51, a psalm that is in part familiar to us as it is used in our liturgy, beginning with the words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," after God's prophet Nathan confronted him and exposed him of his sin, which he thought he had conveniently covered up. So that tells us a little something about good old King David. In a classic parable of a rich man with many flocks and herds and a poor man who had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought and which he brought up with him and his children to the point that it was like a daughter to him, Nathan had David pronounce his own sentence. The rich man had taken the little ewe lamb and had it slaughtered in order to feed a visitor that had come to him. In those days, there were no Holiday Inns or Motel 6s, and so people would accommodate travelers and visitors. But this rich man would have absolutely nothing to do with taking one from his flocks, and so he took the little ewe lamb and had it slaughtered in order to feed the visitor that had come to him. He did that in spite of the fact that he had ample sheep in his flocks. As David heard the story, he burned with anger and pronounced sentence. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan turns the table, announcing to David, "You are the man." The Lord had greatly blessed David, anointing him king, delivering him out of the hand of Saul, Israel's first king. He had been given Saul's house and his wives, his possessions, and the Lord would have given him much more if he had only asked. You know, though, the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? Great King David succumbed to that enticement. I have sinned against the Lord, David said to Nathan, who immediately responded, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Unfortunately, the son of the adultery would die, and he did die. Such then was the grief again for Bathsheba, but also the grief for King David. Later, Solomon would come from Bathsheba, and David and the genealogy would make its way to Joseph. As Matthew said, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. We can learn from Bathsheba that in spite of circumstances beyond our control, the Lord will accomplish his purpose in us, and even in spite of us, and in spite of our sinfulness. Her story teaches us that our lives will not always go according to plan, at least the way we would like to plan things. Unexpected circumstances will arrive, but God is merciful. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. Just consider King David. The Lord restores our brokenness through the forgiveness of our sins by creating in us clean hearts and by renewing a right spirit within us. He will not cast us with contrite hearts away from his presence, nor will he take his Holy Spirit from us, strengthening us by his word, restoring to us the joy of our salvation, and upholding us with a willing spirit. Some churches and even some families who use a live Christmas tree will keep that tree after its use, and as it loses its needles, we'll strip the trunk of its branches, using the trunk to fashion a cross for the season of Lent. We are reminded that our sin comes from our flesh, the world, and Satan. It is indeed Satan who brought sin into the world through a tree of his tempting, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord had promised that if our first parents would eat from that tree, they would surely die. In the Liturgy of Holy Communion and the preface for Passion Week, we find these words as it relates to Christ. He accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again. And the serpent, who overcame by the tree of the garden, might likewise, by the tree of the cross, be overcome. O Christmas tree, how lovely are thy branches. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.